Well, good morning, everyone. If you would stand, let's grab a hymn book. We're going to start services off this morning with singing page 44, Under the Blood. Page 44, Under the Blood. Sing with me.
The burden of sin has been lifted as far as the east is from west. They're buried without a remembrance in God's sea of forgetfulness. I've been to Calvary's fountain. My name is written upon. When Satan rails accusations, I tell them they're under the blood. They're under the blood. They're under the blood. Christ did for me what I could not do. They're under the blood. Just like the Passover in Egypt's land, it took the blood to save man. Washed and made clean, I'm justified when God sees the blood. The prophets of old lined the home shores, their faith through the ages to bring. They've waited so long for the moment, the crowning of Jesus the King. There's Daniel, Elijah, and Noah. They talk of the fire and the flood. And if they ask how I got it, I'll tell them I came through the blood. They're under the blood. They're under the blood. Christ did for me what I could not do. They're under the blood. Just like the Passover in Egypt's land, it took the blood to save man. Washed and made clean, I'm justified when God sees the blood.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Under the blood, faith in Jesus Christ, what He did for us. Cleanse. Beautiful. Amen. It's good to be here. We can worship the Lord together. We welcome you. It's great to have some visitors with us this morning. Trust we can be a blessing to you. And we certainly want to acknowledge that you're being a blessing to us. The young people went and had a paintball battle yesterday. And we have some bragging going on up here in the front. But sometime during the day, ask Daniel about a certain tender spot he might have today. Brother Lopez, yes, I see he's bitter already, brother. We've been talking about bitterness in my Sunday school class. Well, it's great to be together. Let's take a couple minutes and welcome each other.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's return back to our seats and turn also to page 333. 333.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to go. He's the lily of the valley, and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Let's sing it all.
He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty time. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his hand. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will, a wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the fairest of valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Please be seated.
Thank you.
Okay, if you would stand once more, let's turn our hymn books to page 55. Page 55.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
But drops of grief
can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. You can be seated.
Men, please come forward for this morning's offering. Good morning, Metropolitan Baptist Church. Visitors, it's good to have you with us this morning. Pastor was speaking about what happened yesterday. My team won. We are the best. Sorry, Daniel. Little Daniel. But Brother Lopez knows how to shoot some paintballs. And I thought he picked his daughter because it was his daughter, but no, she knows what she's doing with that gun, too. But we had a good time. It was fun. And he did shoot me in a very sore spot. So, thank you, Brother Lopez, for joining us. Thank you, everybody that came out. Announcement, a home builders activity, crawfish boil, Saturday the 6th at the Evans. Those of you that will be joining us, please get with Brother Jeffrey. I believe he's going to have a list for what we need to bring. Ladies brunch, Monday, April 8th at 9:30 at Ginger Brown's in Lake Worth. Pastor Turner and Miss Marsha would like to thank everyone for their beautiful cards and their gifts. Ladies ensemble today at 4:30. The members of NBC will observe the Lord's Supper at our evening service, April the 14th. Ladies fellowship, Tuesday, April the 16th. 16th at 7 p.m. And Hope Ministry. Those of you that haven't come to the Hope Ministry or learned a lot about it, please get with Brother DJ and he'll let you know. But I just want to give a quick praise. We had five visitors come this Friday, and it was a blessing and encouragement for us. So you guys keep the Hope Ministry in prayer. And along with every other ministry that we have going on at Metropolitan Baptist Church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we have a building where we can come and worship you, Father. I pray that you prepare our hearts for worship this morning, Lord. And Father, just that we can continue to be that light here in this community. Father, we thank you for our pastor and Father, we just pray that you use them again this morning and just speak to our hearts, Father God. We need to hear from you this morning. And Lord, we just pray for the offering. Pray that you bless it, that we continue to glorify you and live for you in everything that we do, Father God. We love you. And it is in Jesus' precious, precious name that we pray. Amen.
someone to go the extra mile. Just like a mother caring for her child. A friend who sticks through thick and thin. No matter what you've done or where you've been. Just like one great big family. A stronger, older brother he will be. So quick and ready to defend the younger, weaker to the end. And he's ever interceding to the Father for his children. Yes, he's ever interceding. Just like sheep we've gone astray, struggling neath the debts we could not pay, not ever hoping to renew the love and fellowship that we once knew. But he began to crying, Father, please forgive, I plead. And as the nails pierced in his hands, God once again reached out to man. And he's ever interceding to the Father for his children. He's ever interceding to the Father for his own. Through him you can reach the Father. So bring him all your heavy burden. Yes, for you he's interceding. So come boldly to the throne. Yes, he's ever interceding. So come boldly to the throne.
Amen. Returning this morning to the first letter of John, John's first letter in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. The title of this morning's message is, What Happened to My Sin? What happened to my sin? If you find your place there in 1 John, please stand with me. We would seek to reverence God's Word. We'll begin reading this morning in the fourth verse, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Listen to these words. It says, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested, speaking of Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no Amen. Sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil,
For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Father, once again, we bow before you this morning. And Lord, we, as best we can, we want to submit to you and certainly give our ear, give you our total attention, that we would hear from you and what you would want to say to us today. Father, please give liberty to your word and understanding. Indeed, this passage certainly speaks a lot about this matter of sin. So, Lord, we broach this subject as humbly and as needy as we can, understanding that without you, we certainly would not receive the truth, the very truth of your word that we so need. Pray, Father, you'd work in every heart. Certainly, I pray this morning for that one or some that might be here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that you'd communicate to them, reveal to them their need of this one who would remove, the one who came to die for their sin. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen, of course, you'll be seated. Sin's a simple three-letter word. A word that is ignored and often made light of by the world. We speak of the world, we mean this lost world, world that does not know God. If you talk about sin, in some places you'd get the idea that you were using a vulgar word or something, the reaction you get. Why does the world, again, speaking of this lost world in which we live, hate to hear about sin? Well, again, very simply, the world does not want to acknowledge in any way its sinfulness, that it could be guilty of sin. And you may be here and wonder, what I'm even talking about? What's this all about? Well, we want to build a foundation. If I'm going to understand what happened to my sin or where my sin is right now, we need to understand some things about sin. And first of all, the simple or the obvious question would be, what is sin? Just what is sin? And we don't go to the world for our understanding. We go to the Word of God. According to the Bible, that word that we have translated in our English and in our language, in the language of the New Testament, means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. And the Apostle Paul seems to be affirming that very idea of this word when he wrote in Romans 3, verse 23, that all indeed have sinned, all have sinned, and what? Come short of the glory of God. The idea of missing that mark and missing God's mark. And we see then that sin, as we read in our passage before us, that sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law. How many links in a chain has to be broken for the chain to be broken? Well, if one link is broken, the chain's broke, right? It's pretty much useless unless you only need another short chain. Well, the illustration carries over to the Word of God. We might think of that, of those two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. And so you might ask someone, how do you measure up by the Ten Commandments? We say, well, I do pretty good. I've only ever broken... Of course, you're bragging if you say that, huh? I've only ever broken one. Well, if you've broken the law, you've broken the law. Sin, as we read in verse 4, is the transgression of the law. And we see that in this passage, John is going to lay some things out for us about sin. And it's very important that we get this. It's essentially important that we understand what God says here. What does God's Word say about this thing called sin? Well, number one, and we're going to just briefly look at this. We're not going to be able to tear this passage completely apart and put it back together like we like to do sometimes. I do want us to see some things here. Number one, all sin is a violation of the Word of God. What does it say? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth or breaketh the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. All sin is a transgression of the Word of God. So we see here what that mark is that we miss. The mark that we miss is God's Word, the law of God. But we see, secondly, in this passage, that Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ delivers from sin in the fifth verse. And you know that He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. Notice it says it's plural there. It's not just the idea of sin or the principle of sin, but my sins. My very sins. He was manifested to take away our sins, and hallelujah, in Him, in Christ, is no sin. He was the sinless one. But thirdly, we see that those that are true Christians, those that are believers, do not practice sin. It's a tricky thing here. We want to understand. In verse 6, we read, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. We'll come back. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, is John telling us that the believer never sins? No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. The idea of these words is that we don't practice sin. Sin's no longer the ruling principle of our life. In fact, we understand that what Paul writes in this letter, he wrote to believers. He wrote this letter to Christians. At the beginning of chapter 2, in verse 1, we read here, it says, my little children, John addressing his recipients as his little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. What's God's desire? That we would not sin. That we would not miss the mark that He's laid out for us in His Word. And if any man sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, hallelujah, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation or the payment, the satisfaction of our sins. I want us to back up to the ninth verse of chapter 1, seeing that indeed this letter was written to believers, and there is that very real potential, in my case, the probability of sin. But thankful. In verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But praise God, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, this is John speaking, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what John is telling us in the third chapter is not that we are going to live sinless, but that as a believer, as someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, that the no longer is sin the practice and habit of my life. My desire to live right, to do right. But sure as long as you and I are still doing with these bodies of flesh, guess what? We're going to have a problem with sin. But hallelujah. Jesus forgives sin. He is the one who deals with sin. Well, we see that sin is the transgression of the law, but we also see the devastation of sin. What sin does in us. You can be turning to Romans chapter 3. We'll look at some things there in Romans chapter 3. The picture that Paul describes of sin in that chapter and the sinner is not pretty. It is not a pretty picture. But while you're turning there, I'll read for you from Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 7 and verse 20. Listen to these words. Ezekiel writes, and he says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth." That word just in our Bibles means right. Someone without sin. "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." What's Ezekiel saying? Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are sinners. How many? How many just people are there upon the earth? Zero. Not a one. Told you it's not a pretty picture. This isn't just an Old Testament teaching, though. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 3, quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 as he writes to that church that met there in the city of Rome. And in the third chapter, listen to this. It says, "As it is written." Again, Paul quoting from the Old Testament. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Sound a little familiar, doesn't it? Sound sort of like what Ezekiel was saying. "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." How many? Oh, none. Not one. What is the Bible's conclusion? What is God's conclusion? All of us have been defiled by sin's deadly poison. It's deadly work. But we also see in that Romans chapter 3 passage the nature of sin. We see its devastation, but also the nature of sin, and it doesn't get any prettier. Picking up in verse 13 of that chapter, it says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher." Not a pretty picture, is it? An open tomb or grave. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." The emphasis on our words, isn't it? The emphasis of what comes out of us. That's what Paul's dealing with here, but it's not the only thing he deals with. He goes on in verse 15 and says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood or cause harm. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." Here's the kicker. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is the devastation and nature of sin. Ugly indeed. A horrible picture of what we are in and of ourselves. As we quoted earlier in verse 23, Paul essentially gives the conclusion of the matter in that 23rd verse, where he declares that it all is sin. Simply, all have sinned and what? Come short. Miss the mark that God has put before us. The ultimate mark, of course, as we mentioned, is the Word of God and the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect fulfillment of God's Word. Jesus is the standard. And just so you know, not a one of us measure up to that standard. Not a one of us. But we also, before we find out where our sin is now, we also need to see what the consequence of sin is. The consequence of sin, and again going to the prophet Ezekiel, this time in the 14th chapter and verse 20. There Ezekiel writes, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wow. Again, it's no new news. This is no new revelation to us that one day we will, what, all, every one of us, die. We know that. What is a revelation to many is that there is a physical death, but also spiritual death, eternal death. A death that will extend through eternity. You say, what kind of a death is that? Well, stick with me. That eternal death, and of course, describing the punishment of those who die in their sins. Those who die in their sins without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That one who would pay the price, the wages of their sin. We just mentioned those wages, and again in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul there writes that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but hallelujah, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul mentions this eternal life in Jesus Christ. And just as life in Christ is eternal, death, spiritual death due to the wages of sin is also eternal. We're not going to get into all of that now, but just to make that statement and to read from the Revelation. John's Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Listen to this. Revelation 21 verse 8. It says there, but the fearful, and notice the second classification, unbelieving. But the fearful and unbelieving, goes on, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Second death. Wow. It's important to note the unbelieving are in that crowd. Those who do not believe. Speaking of those who have not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one in whom we have eternal life. That note, the unbelieving, those who do not believe will be consigned to that lake a fire which burneth with brimstone, with fire and brimstone. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, in verse 15, notice this. It says, whosoever, it's a couple whosoever folks in the Scriptures. This one says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Aren't we so thankful for John 3:16? Huh? Indeed, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, shall not be cast into that lake of fire, but have everlasting life. Are we putting it together? The devastation, the consequences of sin on the one hand, but the answer that God has provided through His Son. Just one more verse and we'll look at where our sin is today. In John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus speaking, He says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for ye believe not. For ye believe not that I am He. Ye shall die in your sins. What was Jesus saying? They refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the very answer, the very Son of God, to be God's payment for sin. You die without Christ, you die in your sins. Is that what Jim Turner says? That's what God says. Doesn't matter what Jim Turner says, what does God say? Why don't we get to the better side of this? Where is my sin today? Where is my sin today? Well, first of all, I guess it does depend. It does depend on whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior for sin or not. Whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ or not is the ultimate difference, is it not? Two groups of folks in this world. Those who know Jesus and those who do not. Where is the lost man's sin? Even that lost man that is walking in this world with us today. Where is his sin right now? Well, in the Gospel of John. John has a lot to say about sin. In his Gospel in chapter 3 and verse 36. Same very same chapter where it speaks of that love of God that gave us His Son. And that through faith in Him that we perish not but have that everlasting life. In the 36th verse of that same chapter, it says this, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have right now are a possessor of everlasting life. But the verse doesn't stop there. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Why'd you read that, Pastor? That statement, the wrath of God abideth on him. For that one that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that one that has not placed their faith, their trust, that one has not believed in Jesus as their Savior, their sin abides on them right now. This very moment, they're under that punishment, that abiding wrath of sin. Looking at that third chapter, listen to verse 18. It says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Hallelujah. Those in Christ have had the condemnation of God taken away. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what do we find? Where is the lost man's sin? It rests upon him. It abides even still upon the unbelieving sinner. Where is the lost man's sin? It rests upon the sinner. John chapter 9 and verse 41. Here the Lord Jesus says, now listen to this. He's speaking to the religious crowd. Those who thought they had all the answers. The scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. He says, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. What is Jesus saying there? If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now, when Jesus here speaks of being blind, He's talking about an ignorance of what sin is. Now, stick with me here. It's very important. He's speaking of if there was a possibility of being ignorant of what sin is. But, beloved, I think we would agree that most all know what sin is. We'll say, well, there's a lot of people that don't know what that word means. Maybe not, but they still know what right and wrong is. Or we may try to justify or rationalize it, but we know what's wrong. We know what sin is. Regardless of man's rationalizing, he knows that adultery is wrong. In fact, all sexual behavior outside of what God ordains within marriage between man and woman is contrary to the Word of God, and thus it is sin. Do we get that? I know there's a lot of confusion. And it bombards us continually from every side. You can't turn the idiot box on in the evening without every show having something that tells us that the hero is someone that is... I won't even go there. any sexual behavior outside of what God has ordained in marriage between a man and a woman is contrary to the Word of God, and it is wrong. It is sin. As much as the world wants to rationalize, it's continually making excuses for that behavior. Man knows that lying, man knows that cheating, man knows that stealing, is all those things are wrong. He just refuses to recognize that it's wrong in his life. He's always, there's an excuse, a rationalization for what his behavior is. In my Sunday school class, we was talking about where we don't have crime any. People don't commit crime anymore. They make mistakes. Did you notice that? Have you noticed that? Well, he made a terrible mistake. Yeah. Leaving the house and stealing that car and killing somebody along the way was a terrible mistake. Mistake? Something. A mistake is something that I do by accident. I don't mean to do it. Huh? Oh, yes. We know what's right and wrong. That's why we have to try to excuse it. And after all, in my case, you just don't understand. As we try to rationalize our own mistakes. No, our sin. We try to rationalize our sin. You see, as Jesus spoke to even to the religious crowd, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But we know what is right and what is wrong. Watching my little year and a half old granddaughter was with us for a weekend here a few weeks back. And Mom was trying to keep her from all them buttons on the front of the TV and the VCR. Shows you how old I am. The DVD player and all that good stuff. And after a while, as she starts to walk, she walks towards the... What's she do when she starts walking towards the DVD player? She starts, what, looking over her shoulder. Is Mom going to yell at me? Huh? We, from a very early age, we start figuring out what's right and what's wrong. Well, we don't need to deal with that. We aren't blind, beloved. That person's sin remains. It abides on him, and along with it, God's judgment upon sin. God's judgment upon sin. Well, where I've been wanting to get since we started. Where is the saved person? The saved man's, the saved person's sin. Where is it? Very important. This is essentially important to understand. If you understand what we're going to look at in the next few minutes, these simple Bible truths, I'm so thankful God makes it simple for even someone like me. If you understand these simple Bible truths about what God did with your sin, you will never doubt your salvation. Did you hear me? If you understand what God did with your sin when you placed your trust in Christ, you'll never again doubt your sin. Please. This is the answer to what happened to my, a believer in Christ, sin. This is what happened to your sin when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Number one, it was put on Jesus at Calvary. It was put on Jesus Christ at Calvary. The prophet Isaiah says a lot about this in that 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53, just a couple verses out of that chapter. Verse 5, listen to this. It's talking about Jesus. But He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Wow. The sixth verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. What's Isaiah? He's echoing Ezekiel. He's echoing David from the Psalms. Every one of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We want to go our own way. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now listen. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. A few weeks. I think it's the third Sunday in April this year. We'll celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His victory over sin and the grave. Is it any wonder? Is he anticipated going to the cross? How grievous it was to him. He was the innocent one. In him, we've read, was no sin. And then when he went to Calvary, the sin of the world, my sin, your sin, was laid on him. The iniquity of us all. The wickedness. The vileness. The filthiness of us all was laid on him. It was put. Where is the saved man's sin? It was put on Jesus Christ. The cross of Calvary. Secondly, get this. Our sin was taken away. It was laid on him at Calvary, and it was taken away. In 1 John chapter 3, we read it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And ye know that he was manifested to," hallelujah, "take away our sins." Huh? Where's your sin? Jesus took it away. He took it away. In the Gospel, John, in chapter 1 and verse 29. Are you getting this, folks? The next day, talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, as he was there at the Jordan baptizing. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh yes. Is it getting good? Where is the saved man's sin? It's put on Jesus at Calvary. Jesus has taken it away. One more. So very, very important. It, my sin, my iniquity, was exchanged, traded, if you will, for the righteousness of Christ. Did you get that? My sin, my unrighteousness, was exchanged for the righteousness of Christ. Oh yes, there's plenty of Bible. This is the most unequal exchange, the most unequal trade or transaction that ever occurred in all of human history. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, oh yes, there's a lot of Bible for these things. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "For he," speaking of God, "for God hath made him," Jesus, "for God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin," speaking of Jesus, "made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Do you see it? This one, the sinless Lamb of God, the one who was totally, perfectly sinless, was made sin for us. We were the sinners. We were the unrighteousness. And Jesus took all that on himself. But what does it say? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, folks, our folks know that I like little words. It goes along with my little brain. Little words. The righteousness of God in him. Well, that little word can be expressed in a few different ways. Yes, in him, as we are in Christ. But also has the idea of by or through. How do we receive this righteousness? By being in Christ. By him, by his work on our behalf. By his taking, receiving our sin, that our sin being laid on him, we receive his sinlessness. Wow. The Apostle Paul echoes this when he wrote to the folks in the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Philippians 3 verse 9. Notice how these two verses go together. Speaking of us, it says in verse 9, and be found in him, Jesus. Not having mine own righteousness, Paul says, which is of the law, not something that I could produce by keeping the law, because none of us can keep the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How do we receive this? What Jesus did for us? By faith. Placing our faith, our trust in what he did for us at Calvary. To what? Pay the price of our sin. Take it away. It was exchanged for Christ's righteousness. Okay then. Where is my sin now? Jesus, it was laid on Jesus at Calvary. He took it away. It was exchanged for his righteousness. Where is the believer's sin now? Well, the Bible tells us about that too. In Psalm 103, Psalm 103 in verse 12. Listen, it's terrific. It says, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us. Huh? Is that good? Removed our transgressions or our sins from us. Now, I'm not going to give a geography lesson, but if I go north, eventually what am I going to do? I'm going to start going south. North and south meet at the North Pole and South Pole. But when I begin to go west, young man, when will I cease to go west? If I set out the course to go east, when am I quit going to go east? It's no accident that the Holy Spirit inspired David to make that statement. As far as the east is from the west, so far. It's an infinite distance. Isn't that beautiful? That's how far God has taken away, removed our sin from us. Oh, the little prophet of Micah says some things about this. Very, very important. It might be a minor prophet, but there's great truth. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah 7, verse 18 and 19. I like this statement. He starts good. Who is a God like unto thee? There's no comparison to the God that created, spoke this universe into existence. There is none like him. Who is a God like unto thee? Now listen. That pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Wow. Those two verses are loaded. Look at that. Where is the believer's sin? Praise God. It's gone, beloved. It's gone. Key words from those verses. It has been removed or pardoned. Psalm 103 says it's been removed. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says it has been pardoned. Now, you know what the word pardon means? Again, it's like that word to take away. It means to be carried away. It means to be lifted off. Think about that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The burden of my sin has been lifted away. But pardoned. Yes, it has been passed over, Micah said. It has been subdued. It says that, listen, are you listening? All our sins, how many of them? All our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. It's all gone. It's gone. All of this, beloved, is true. God declares it. It's all true, not because God simply blinks or turns away or just doesn't look at sin. No. He acknowledges our sin in all of its ugliness and all that it is against Him. And He, God, provided what? The payment for sin in and through His own Son's blood. His own Son's death to pay the price of our sin, to remove it forever. To remove it forever. Well, preacher, will it ever return? Will God ever bring that back? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read about this, what God says there. In Hebrews chapter 10, oh my. Let's begin reading there in verse 16. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. It says, "This is the covenant that God says that I will make with them." Now the idea of that word covenant is in a sense, it's the contract, the will, the testament, the pact. And who's making this pact? God is. God made this pact. God has made this covenant, this promise that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now listen, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The word remember there is the idea of recollect. I like that word. Recollect. Or recollect, if we say it a different way. God is never going to collect those sins back up. He has determined what? They're gone. As far as the east is from the west. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18. Now, God says, now where remission, where forgiveness is, where that release from sin is. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now what's the point of that, preacher? What's Paul saying there? Well, it's this. That covenant he made with you and I as sinners, based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That death, that sacrifice of Christ paid for our sin. And God says, I am never ever going to recollect or bring that back, remember it, against you or you or you or any of us. And he says, essentially saying, because now where remission, where removal of these are, there's no more sacrifice for sin. You see, beloved, never again in all of eternity will there be a necessity for another sacrifice for sin. Why? How can you say that? Because Jesus paid it all. How many of our sins were removed? All. Huh? Do we get that? Oh my! To have that truth securely sown to our hearts gives us deliverance, does it not? Gives us that liberty to know I'm forgiven! I'm forgiven. I've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved! And from now to the end of eternity, I'm secure in Christ. Huh? God is never, ever, ever going to bring it back out of that infinite distance away to hold against me. For God to do that, now listen to this, for our God to do that would to be somehow deny what His Son did for all that have placed their faith and trust in Christ. Huh? Hallelujah. Where is my sin? It's gone. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before You this morning. I just want to thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. Thank You, Lord, for what Jesus has done for us. Lord, sin is such an ugly thing. And Father, I pray You'd help every one of us, including this preacher, to see the ugliness of our own sin. That it would indeed become, as Your Word says, exceeding sinful in our hearts and lives. We would indeed grow to hate even our own sin. But Lord, I'm thankful for Jesus. Thankful for that ugly old blood-soaked cross where He paid the price, the ultimate price for us. Thank You today that our sin is gone. And Lord, I pray, I ask You in His name, in Jesus' name, that You would be pleased to work in this assembly this morning. I don't know that there may be some here even today that have not yet placed their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would do that work of holding the beautiful Savior up before them, that even today they might receive Him as that payment for their sin. Lord, thank You. Thank You that we can have that, oh, that knowledge of being forgiven. That knowledge that our sin has been removed. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Jesus today. For it's in His name and indeed for His glory that we pray. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 215.
As we sing, beloved, please. Kind of difficult to get all that together, but I pray that our hearts might, number one, understand how awful sin is. But for you that are saved, might we understand how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That our sin has been dealt with, under the blood, cleansed and forgiven, taken away, removed, pardoned, subdued, all those tremendous Bible words. you're here this morning and you do not have that peace, that knowledge that you know Jesus Christ's forgiveness, please, please know we're here to help you, here to pray with you, here to point you to Jesus. He is the Savior. As we sing,
my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If
yes, we're still one of those old-timey churches that preaches on sin.
Amen.
And preach about the one who delivered us from sin.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Brother John, come.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus, Blessed Assurance.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
You're dismissed.